last week. We're going to be in James again this week, talking about faith and works. Faith and works. Jesus told this story as a result of a man coming to him and saying, "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I want to go to heaven. When I die, I don't want to be uncertain of where I am." And Jesus began to explain to him, "Well, you know the answer, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the man says, "Yeah, I get that. I know all about that. But who's my neighbor?" And he's trying to justify himself. We do that too, right? "God, I know what you told me, but what do you really mean?" And what we're really trying to do is find loopholes in that. And this guy's trying to find a loophole. But really, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell a story. Many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, one day there was a man who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you've ever been to Israel, it's a mountainous, windy road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's pretty abandoned, and there were lots of bandits and thieves that would roam in that area. This guy fell among those bandits. As he was walking, they attacked him, they beat him, they robbed him of all his money and clothes, and they left him for dead. On that same road, a priest walks by, and he sees up in front of him this man left for dead, and he goes on the other side of the road. "I don't want to have anything to do with that guy. It's out of my, it interrupts my schedule. It might cost me a bit. I don't want any of that dirt on my hands. I got things to do. I'm important. I'm a priest." It says, then a Levite walked by. Now, a Levite was the religious leadership class of the nation of Israel. And he walked by and he saw that guy and said, "Whoa, no. I got things to do. I'm important. My calendar's full. I don't have any extra." He walked on the other side as well. But then another man, a Samaritan man, significant because the Samaritans were the lowest class. They were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And they were considered to be the lowest. And the Samaritan man saw this beaten, bloodied, left-for-dead guy, and he went to him. And he cleaned up all of his wounds. And he clothed him. And he put him on his own animal and walked him to a place where he could be taken care of. And he said to the man there, "I want you to take care of him. Put it on my bill. I'll return. I'll pay to make sure he gets on his feet again." And then Jesus asked the man who tried to justify himself a question. "Which one of these three was a neighbor?" And the man said, "Well, I think it was the Samaritan." He said, "You've answered correctly." And then the key words, "Go and do likewise." Abundant Life, that's our challenge today this year with Faith Works. Go and do likewise. Not like the priest who had other things to do. Not like the Levite who had a busy schedule. But like the Samaritan. When he saw the need, he met the need. Because that's what faith does. Let's bow our heads together and pray and ask God just to fill us with His Spirit this morning. God, I pray in Jesus' name that as I teach the Word, You would take the words of a fallible individual, transform them into something eternal in the lives of every hearer today. We pray, Father, that as we leave this place, we would be more like You and that we would go and do likewise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In James chapter 2, that whole story is really echoed in some teaching. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you're there. If not, you can read it in your outline. But let's read it. So it's a kind of a lengthy passage, but let's read it together. Okay, so you'll stay with me. Here we go. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, this is a controversial passage. You may or may not know that. This book of James was almost not allowed into the rest of the canon of Scripture. There was that much contention and that much debate about this issue, especially when James writes, but we're saved not by faith alone, but by our deeds. They go, whoa, 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 that can't be right. That's in direct contradiction to what the Apostle Paul has written when he said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, that you're saved by grace alone, through our faith. There's nothing else. They go, this can't be right. And there's great, great conflict and tension between the two, between the writings of James and between the writing of Paul. Now, Paul was teaching against those who demanded works to be saved. Remember, he's teaching to the Gentile cities, and the Jews would infiltrate these cities. And we're going to read this in the book of Acts this month, that wherever Paul went, he would teach about the freedom in Christ and the grace of Christ. And the Jews would follow him around, stirring up problems, saying, no, you got to obey the law. You got to get circumcised. You got to obey all the dietary requirements. You've got to become Jewish in order to be saved. And so Paul is writing from that angle saying, whoa, 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 hold on. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works that anyone should boast. But he adds at the end, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, James, on the other hand, is teaching that those who have reduced salvation to just an intellectual pursuit alone are also not right. You can't just say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and that means you're saved. That it's not right. That there's a pendulum swing that you can see, right? That it's just grace by faith and there's nothing else. And so everybody swings over and says, oh, wonderful, we don't have to do anything. And then there's the other swing that says, no, you got to do and do and do and do and do, or you're not saved at all. And we find that there's really not a conflict here if we read the scripture closely. And that's why our Bible, our early apostles and early church fathers arrived at this place, that they did bring James into the canon of Scripture because the faith and works, according to both Paul and James, are inseparable. What's trying to be taught here, and Paul said it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace we are saved through faith, not a result of works that anybody should boast. It's a gift of God. But God has created us to do good works. See, so it's there. His emphasis is just in a different place. James's emphasis is on, wait a minute, faith without works is dead. You got to have works with your faith. And they're both saying really the same thing. When we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there ought to be and there must be deeds that verify the faith. Otherwise, what faith was it? What was it really that you were professing? Maybe a religious thing? Maybe some kind of hope or dream, but it really truly wasn't saving faith. Faith is central to our Christian living. All over Scripture, we're taught this. In Habakkuk, in Romans, in Galatians, this phrase is repeated these three times. The just will live by faith. That's our lifestyle, is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's pretty important, isn't it? If You can't even please God without it. Romans 14:23 says this, whatever does not come from faith is sin. Faith is crucial to our life. So it's important for us to understand then how is my faith made authentic? Well, a couple of years ago, we spent all year focusing on Galatians chapter 5, 6, when it says, nothing else matters. The only thing that counts is faith. You remember what? Expressing itself in love. The two go together. I say I have faith, it must be expressed. I say I believe in God, there must be an expression. And that love expression is what verifies our faith. That's the deeds that both Paul and James are talking about. Now, there are two kinds of works that we find in Scripture. Galatians 5 teaches us this. There are the works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. Works of the flesh, it's this body we live in. It's bound up in sinful desires. We get that, right? Anybody in this room ever not have a sinful desire? Okay, that's where we live. That's who we are. We're stuck in this body that desires the things that are contrary to the Spirit. Well, but when we're saved, when God comes into our life and we've confessed to Him and received Him, we become people of the Spirit because God dwells in us. And now we're no longer bound by doing the things that our flesh wants. Now we can do the things that the Spirit wants. And these things are constantly in battle with each other. Just read Romans chapter 7, and it gives us this powerful picture of Paul saying, man, it's a struggle. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. What is my problem? And I can say to that, amen. Anybody else agree with me there? You been there? You been there this week? You been there today? You been there in the last 20 minutes? Maybe, probably, right? Why am I doing what I don't want to do? What's my problem? Why am I not doing what I know I should? In 2020 language, we just say, man, I'm screwed up. But God says there is therefore no condemnation. Okay, there are works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, there's a big list in Galatians that you can read it. And it's got all kinds of things there that we would call works of the flesh. Things like impurity, jealousy, anger, divisiveness, sexual immorality, selfish ambition. Even good things done for the wrong motives can be works of the flesh. But works of the Spirit is that beautiful, beautiful passage in Galatians 5. It says, but the works of the Spirit are... That's your cue. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. That's the work of the Spirit. See, God is trying to work in us so that we can be freed from the things that have law over them. You must do. You have to do. You can't do. You should do. You ought to do. Just forget all that stuff. Let my Spirit work in you so you can just be love, joy, peace. Anything God tells us to do, and whenever He tells us to do, is to free us from a bondage and bring us into freedom. We sang that this morning. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. And our faith is what activates that. And the verification of our faith is our deeds. Is this making sense? You follow me this morning? Okay. Because it's really, really important. Well, let's look at the relationship between our faith and our works. Four things I want to bring you from this passage of James that will help us understand clearer. First, if you're a Christian, there ought to be behavior that expresses your faith. If you're a Christian today, and I'm not assuming everybody is. Maybe there are some that are still a bit undecided. You're kind of checking us out, not us, but God, but you know, you're coming to church and trying to figure this whole thing out. I'm not sure I am, but if you're a Christian today, you've made the profession of faith. Yes, I am a child of God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe He rose again. I know He's coming back, and I'm confident in that. If that's your profession, then there ought to be behaviors that follow that. Here's what James says, the first couple of verses. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, this is a rhetorical question. It's not saying everybody should be nervous today because You're being called out that your faith may not be good enough and your faith may not really be authentic. And so everybody ought to get nervous because you're not really saved. It's not what he's trying to get at. It's a hypothetical thing. If you define faith this way, and faith without works, that's a kind of faith. He said, if that kind of faith exists, can that kind save you? He says, no. It's a misunderstanding of what faith is in the first place. Now, granted, some of us may say, no, I've got the first kind. I've got the good faith. I've got the faith that, yes, I'm solid in Jesus Christ, but I've been a bit lazy. I've allowed myself to get in the selfish mode. Now, that true is possible, and we've all been there, where we kind of wandered into a kind of a me-first attitude, and kind of what about me, and where are my needs going to get met? How am I going to get taken care of? And we just slip into that, and God says, well, that's a whole different thing. And the majority of the New Testament speaks really to that kind of attitude. But there ought to be deeds that follow. If I accept Jesus as my Savior, He's my Lord, and I profess that, then what's the outward evidence that that's really true? When we look at those items in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, how do you know that those things exist or are even working unless there's some deeds that show that? How do you know you're kind? Good time to answer. How do you know you're kind? You do kind stuff. Not real tough. How do you know you're patient? When somebody's being a pain and you're patient with them, how do you know you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit or fruit of the self-control? When you feel like losing control and you say, God, I don't have to do this. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. And you don't lose control. You follow me? There has to be something that verifies. You can't just go around saying, no, I'm kind. I'm good. And someone who doesn't know God says, well, I'm not so sure about that. Prove it. Don't need to. I just told you. I'm kind. Who's buying that one? I'm not buying that one. I want some verification. Maybe I'll be a pain to you to see if you'll prove it. And don't think people in the world don't do that. You've been there, right? Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, let's just needle them a little bit. Let's just provoke them a little bit and see if we can prove what's really authentic or not. Sometimes we pass the test, sometimes we don't. It's an inside-outside thing. Yes, God is inside. Yes, I profess Him. But what is coming out? And that's really an indicator to us. You squeeze grapes, you get grape juice, not lemon juice. When you're squeezed, what's really you comes out. That's why God allows us to go through trials, guys. So it's an authentication thing. And sometimes we get squeezed and the Spirit of God doesn't come out. The Spirit of flesh comes out. And we go, whoops, I guess I need a little bit more work. I need a little bit more submission. Because I'm not perfect yet. Praise God, we don't need to be. Story of Zacchaeus, great story in the Bible. Little man climbs up a tree, wants to see Jesus as he passes by, sees Jesus. He's a tax collector, by the way. He's a thief, filthy little guy. And not because he's a tax collector, but because he stole the money. Okay? If you're in the IRS today, or if you're listening to you're okay. I'm not saying that about you. So this guy, he's a thief. He's been stealing like crazy. He's getting rich off everybody's money. Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, I know you. Whoa, you know me? Yep, I know you. And I'm going to lunch. Really, where? Your house. Okay, here we go. And after that conversation, Zacchaeus makes a decision to accept Jesus as his Savior. And that's all fine and good. But Jesus watches him and Zacchaeus says this. As a result, I'm going to pay back everything I've stolen. Not only everything back, but four times as much. Then Jesus says, salvation has come into this house. Because there was deeds that followed the work. The deeds didn't save him. His profession of faith saved him. But the authentication of life change that had happened was his desire to make restitution. You follow this? One is not salvation, faith alone. But the deeds verified it. I don't think I'm taking confidences because this person has said this in public. So, but I was talking with Stan Scarbeck this week. Stan always likes to say, before I was saved, I was a bad, bad guy. And he says that, and his story is just like Zacchaeus' story. He was a thief, and he had his home filled with stolen goods. And when he accepted Christ, he went and took all those things and he gave them all back with humility and submission. Salvation had come into that house because there were deeds that followed. If you're a Christian today, there ought to be some deeds that are recognizable. Back in the day, it was some cliche in the 70s, but it still rings in my head. It went this way. If a jury were considering whether or not to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for a verdict? And that still makes me think now and then. When I'm living my life, is there enough evidence of my deeds that would show I truly am a child of God? Well, number two, faith cannot be merely intellectual or emotional. Faith cannot be merely intellectual or emotional. James' teaching of this, he says this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. I love this verse. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Verse 18 says, one has faith, one has works. Show me. It does no good to do and do and do without faith. There's a lot of people out in the world doing good things. They are. There's a lot of good people doing good things. But they're not saved. But if we don't do anything but yet say we're saved, that's also useless. So your faith can't be demonstrated apart from your action. Verse 19 says this. You believe that there is one God. Good. That's a reference directly from the Jewish Shema. It's the statement of faith from the Old Testament that says, they would quote this together as a group. They would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus quoted that a couple times in his teaching. That's called the Shema, and the Jewish people lived by that. This was their statement of faith. There is one God, and James is directly attacking that. So you believe there's one God, you quote it all the time in your Shema, you say it every day, good. But that didn't help you any. Because the demons do that. And at least they're aware enough to shudder, to be fearful of God's presence. In Acts chapter 19, fabulous story of these seven guys. Their father was named Sceva. And these seven sons were looking at Paul and watching Paul do all kinds of great miracles and casting out demons. And they thought, well, we can do that too. If it's in the name of Jesus, let's do this. So these seven guys go into a guy's house who was demon possessed. And they said, in the name of Jesus, you know, come out, demon, and rah, and they're doing all this stuff. And the seven guys say, whoa, time out. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But you, we don't know. And the one guy beats the daylights out of all seven of them, beats them out of their clothes, they run out of the house naked. The fact is this, the demons knew who Jesus was. The demons knew who an authentic person of faith was in Paul. They could also recognize the fakers. And the fakers had no power. Earlier in Scripture, Jesus is teaching, and he accosts a demon-possessed man. And the man, or the demon rather, cries out from within this man, Son of God, what will you have to do with us? There's a reverence, there's an awe, even in the demonic realm, but yet there's resistance. There's no difference between us and demons if we just say, yes, I believe, but then there's no behavior. How are we really any different from any other religious person if there's no change in us? So it can't be merely intellectual or emotional. Number three, those recognized for having great faith were so recognized by what they did. James gives us two examples, and we could go to Hebrews chapter 11, and there's about, 30 or 40 examples in that great chapter. James just gives us two. And I find it interesting that he gives us these two individuals. One was the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham. If anybody's a Jew, a true Israelite, it's Abraham. And then he gives us an example of a Gentile prostitute. He gives us the bookends in order to say, and everybody in the middle is acceptable. And the great story of Abraham is the story when God calls him in Genesis 22 to go and sacrifice his son, the son of promise. Isaac is one and only son. Well, one and only son from Sarah. And Abraham follows through and obeys what God told him to do. And James says, wasn't Abraham's faith, or wasn't he credited with righteousness because of what he did? I believe in God. I obey God. Therefore, when God says something, even if it means a great sacrifice, I have one answer, and that answer is yes. That's faith of deeds. On the other hand, there's this insignificant woman that no one knows named Rahab. She lives in the wall of Jericho, but she knows something's going on. And she's seen the move of God. And she's heard the rumors of how God has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert. The manna comes every day. Their shoes don't wear out. The quail come every day. God is just doing great things with these people. And they're coming to my town. We're toast. We're done. And when the Hebrew spies come in to look at the land, Rahab takes them in. And she says, when you come to take over, because I know you're going to, because God is with you, would you remember me? And then when the authorities come to find the spies, Rahab sends them off in a different direction to rescue the spies. And says, wasn't Rahab credited with righteousness because of what she did? And we can go on and on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and all over the scripture recounting stories of people who did things. They did things because they believed God. They did things because He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Savior. And their deeds were credited with righteousness, or they were credited with righteousness because of their deeds. So as you see, James says that their faith and their actions were working together. And that's the key thing right there. What about here in our church? Are there opportunities for us to do good? There are. There are lots of different things that we've provided as opportunities, whether it's JW House or City Team Cafe or ministry opportunities to serve one another. Martin Jennings on Rally Sunday is beginning an effort to, when anybody has, especially single women or folks that are struggling with their health that need repairs done in their home, that we're going to go and Martin's going to lead the charge and they're going to fix their stuff and make sure that their home is taken care of, because faith without works is dead. And our faith and our works go together. And that means that sometimes we don't do things that we want to do, and we do things because we love people, because they have a need, like the Good Samaritan. And there are many, many other opportunities. The folks that go to San Francisco every single Sunday, Bill and Frank and their spouses and the team that goes with them, because faith without works is dead. Those people need some love. So there are those that say, I'll go, because that's what Jesus would do. Not everybody's going to go to San Francisco. Not everybody's going to go to City Team. Not everybody has skills to fix stuff to go with Martin. But you see, anybody can stop along the side of a road and see somebody who's bleeding and take the time and say, hey man, I'm with you. I'll help. And purposely in the Bible, God doesn't give us, now here is the list of works. Because you know what we'd do? We'd reduce our behavior to that list. And then we would just ignore everything else. And so He doesn't give us a list. What He does is He comes into our life. And as we pray and as we read our Bible and as we obey Him, we draw closer to Him so that we begin to get His heart. And then when we're out in the world, we don't need Him to tell us what to do. We know in our heart what He wants done because we're close to Him. Like an adult doesn't need his parents any longer to tell him what to do. Two-year-olds need to be told what to do. Some of us might be in two-year-old maturity because we're always waiting for God to tell us what to do. Well, instead, when we're more mature, that we already know what to do because it's God's heart. That's what He's after. That's the examples that He's given us. So you're recognized by what we did. Number four, deeds are the natural fruit of Jesus in your life. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Here's the struggle. At the beginning, like anything else, and you know this, right? Any discipline that you start at first is hard, right? Maybe you've learned a second language. At the beginning, it's really hard. But as you learn it and become fluent, it becomes more natural. You might even start thinking in that language. If you learn a skill, maybe you're learning an instrument, or you're learning a sports skill, or you're learning how to paint, or doing something creative. At first, it's very, very difficult. It takes long hours. I keep messing it up, and I can't do it quite right. But after a while, it becomes more natural. There's no difference between that and our crucifying our flesh daily and becoming more like Jesus. At first, it becomes very, very difficult that you have to check every thought, every word, every attitude, and you have to kind of be on guard going, okay, I know we learned in James this week, faith without works is dead. I really want to do things because God has saved me and loves me, and I want to give to other people. And you find yourself on guard, and it's very mechanical. But then after a while, as you get close to Jesus, the Spirit of God and His fruit of the Spirit becomes, and you start looking at yourself going, who are you? Because you're changing and you're becoming more and more like Christ. You, this is true, right? Everybody's been there? Yeah. And as you grow in faith, there are new challenges that you'll face. There are some things for me that I've been a Christian for 44 years now, I think, that I don't even think about anymore. Disciplines and issues that at the beginning were tougher, not even in my mind. Second nature now is to not even think about that stuff or to do certain things. But after all those decades, I'm still working on stuff. There's still some things inside of me that is a battle. And that's everybody's journey. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. Then there'll be no more sorrow. Then there'll be no more temptation. Then there'll be no more sin. But not now. So we continue to daily take up our cross, daily submit ourselves, daily honor Him, daily obey Him. And little by little, some things drop off and other things will creep up and God will reveal new stuff. But we're all in this together. But it does become more natural. I've never heard a fruit tree grunting and groaning out in my yard. Sitting watching TV and you hear this. Sandra, what's that? Oh, it's the apple tree. It's fruit bearing season. That's a lemon tree, popping out some lemons. Can't wait. You never hear that. Because it's natural. The trees bear fruit as they are healthy. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John 15. Stay close to the vine. As you stay close to the vine, the fruit comes. It's natural. At first, it's a little tougher as we're putting down the flesh because there is opposition, but it will become more and more and more normal as you obey Him. Last statement there is important. Faith is a conviction of the inner man, but that can only be seen as authentic when it influences the outer actions of the one who possesses it. It's kind of a mouthful of a sentence, but it's all true. Faith is inside, I believe. And I've got an inkling that you're here on a Sunday morning when you could be doing all kinds of other stuff, that there's something in you that has you here today. Or else, why? Without God, I wouldn't be here. Why would I do this? I'd be out doing something else. But there is a God. And therefore, I want to worship Him with the other worshipers. That's inside. But there's something that has to happen outside. Like a fruit tree. If it's healthy, fruit will come. Oh, that's what that tree does. It produces. And just like that, the Christian produces the love and the joy and the peace and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith without works is dead. So I ask us this morning to look at ourselves. Like we talked last week, do we look in the mirror and scrutinize and hear the word and then walk away and forget it all, therefore being self-deceived? Or will we today and in the year 2020 say, no, I realize that maybe I have been professing a faith, but my My behavior is not matched. And that's the beauty of repentance. We say, God, I recognize, holding up the Word as a mirror, and I recognize that I need to make some change. And today is the day for that change. And tomorrow will be another day for change. And Tuesday another day, because it's every day that we continue to walk with Him and change. And that's the journey of faith. And as you do and as you grow close to Him, you know what will happen? People will start noticing you more often, more clear. They'll become more aware. And it'll be really glaring when you do maybe slip up. And people will be surprised, which is kind of embarrassing, but it's an honor at the same time. I've slipped up once and had people say, "Whoa, I didn't expect that out of you," which is a double-edged sword. Well, thanks because you didn't expect it, but bummer because I did it. Where are you today? Would you say that your faith is being clearly demonstrated by your lifestyle? Or would you have to say, you know, I think I might be like the priest and the Levite, where I've seen opportunity, but I've walked by. Here's the beauty of God. Today is a day to start over. So why don't we take a moment or two and pray that in? Sean will play a little music. Just take a couple of moments. And let's begin to think. Start with, Lord, I know that my life could demonstrate my faith more, and I've been selfish. It's been about me. Haven't really even noticed a lot of need around me. But today I know that my eyes should be opened like the Good Samaritan. But then secondly, I challenge you, maybe an idea will pop into your head. I don't know. The programs that we have are kind of like training wheels. We offer them so that you can get started in serving and helping, and we can minister to people. But the real goal is to get us all to a place where we don't have to be told what to do. Where wherever we go, we can see the needs and we start to meet them. We don't call the church and say, we ought to have a program. Instead of saying, well, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to meet the need. I'm going to touch the life. I'm going to visit the sick. I'm going to help out with that neighbor. And you start to work. Then God's Holy Spirit-filled church body is dynamic. So let's pray that through. Take a couple of moments just in the privacy of your own time, in your own seat, and talk to the Lord about this morning. Speaking to us through your word. And I'm confident that your words have stirred our hearts, have stirred mine. Even as I taught it, Lord, my mind is going to areas where I have been resistant to the things I know I should have done. I let my selfishness, my own wants, get in the way. God, I know the Good Samaritan, he had plans, but he put them aside. I'm sure he wasn't rich, but he used what he had to help somebody. What good is it if we say, be well fed, be clothed, and we don't give him any food or any clothes? Help us, Lord, not to be Christians of words, but help us to be Christians of words and deeds. And the world may know that you are God. Forgive us, Father, when a bitter, ugly, judgmental world has some standing when they accuse us of not acting like we speak. Help us, Lord, to be people of which no accusation can be levied, because our words and our actions match. Our faith is verified by deeds. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the first step of beginning this whole journey is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that your intention is to follow Him, to acknowledge Him. So today I'd like to ask that question. If there's someone here this morning that's not yet made that decision, but today you'd like to, it truly is life and death. It truly is. Because we don't know when our last breath will be. And I know this, if mine were to be today, I'd be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And my memorial service would not be sad. Hopefully it would be a celebration. You can't scare me with heaven. But there may not be those that are totally sure today. So if that's you, you're not sure, I'm not going to ask you to stand nor embarrass you, but I would ask you just to put up a hand, put it back down. Let me acknowledge that. I'm going to pray for you and help you on your first steps. Anybody this morning? Hey, today's my day. I decide to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I submit to Him. Seeing no hands. The next question is a crucial question for all those who do profess Christ. And that is that, would you say honestly before God that your deeds and your faith match? You would have to say, you know, I have to admit that I've been a little bit more me-focused than I know is right and godly. Again, I won't ask you to stand or embarrass you at all, but you say, today, that's the God has talked to me today. He's spoken to me, and I've heard His voice. And today, I'm making decisions to have my faith and my deeds match. If that's you, would you slip up a hand, put it back down? Yeah, all over. I'll put mine up with you. Mine up's with you. God, I thank You for all these that have raised their hands. We know that Your Holy Spirit has spoken when You speak to us so clearly. And God, today we want to go out of this place different. We want to go out of this place different because we are no longer slaves to sin. We're children of God. But children of God should be visible. The world should know that we're children of God. Not to demonstrate for some kind of self-glory, but because it's just the natural fruit of who we are. I pray today, Lord, that as we leave this place, we'd walk in that power, walk in that confidence, walk in that boldness, and walk in that joy that we get to live as light in a dark world. So I praise You, Lord, and give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Mr. Sean.